will be getting our lesson this evening as we continue studying the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, reading, we'll be starting there where I kind of make mention of this morning's lesson where Jesus had been healing a man. And of course, you have those Pharisees, those who were in the synagogue, who are tempting him and trying to get him from, trying to find reason and cause to accuse our Savior. But as we jump into today's lesson, tonight's lesson about our Lord, I titled it His 12 Disciples, because in today's lesson, we're going to look at the spot where He calls the 12, names them, so that He can send them out to preach and to cast out demons. But we're actually going to look at three different points, I guess, three different things within the life of Christ here. Two within Him healing, and then the last point of Him calling His disciples. But after this lesson, as we continue in our series of looking at the life of Christ, we'll be getting into the Sermon on the Mount, which is, of course, long sermon, long, many lessons, and more into getting into a direct teaching, of course, than just looking at the healings that we've been looking at so far, casting out demons, and the miracles that He has been performing to this point, getting into some teachings. And so there'll probably be a little bit deeper lessons as we move forward after tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson titled His 12 Disciples, because again, He's going to name them here, and of course that they're named once more later on in Matthew, and of course then they're named in the book of Acts as they're choosing one to take Judas' place. But we're going to start off here in Mark as we talk about the man with the withered hand that Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And so these accounts all happen in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This account happens in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we're going to start with Mark's account, and we're also going to take a look at Matthew's account also to see some different points that Matthew brings out. But Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "And He entered the synagogue, and again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And they said to the man who had a withered hand, step forward." So Jesus is saying that, step forward. "And then He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when He had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, his hand was restored as full as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately, plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." So again, as we talked this morning, here you have those who have gathered together. They're in the synagogue, and it's almost to that point, as you take time to read into it, and even the other accounts, they don't come straight out and say it, but it really sounds like they might have brought this man here just to tempt Jesus. It wasn't that he was there, they're like, hey, here's an opportune time to see if he'll do this. But it really almost sounds like they possibly brought this man with them just to test our Lord. Again, how far they're willing to go to try to get somebody to break the law. To try to get somebody, again, our Lord and Savior, so that they can have something to accuse him, to say that he is blasphemy, to say he's breaking the Sabbath, to have something to hold over him. And so the Pharisees, of course, hear this, and then they immediately go out and start to plot and how they might destroy our Lord. And turn along with me to Matthew's account. We'll go ahead and turn over there and read its account and bring out the points here. Matthew 12, verse 9. Matthew 12, and starting there in verse 9, it says, "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they might accuse, so that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls in the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? of how much more value than is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and was restored as full as the other. The Pharisees went out, plotted against him how they might destroy him. So, again, the point's being brought out on this part. Again, it was on the Sabbath. And they were in the synagogue, right? And so they have gathered together. This is similar to our last lesson that we had done, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before. And to the point that it was on the Sabbath, and here's that they had this point of accusing, and Jesus brought out a few points on circumstances, right? They had been walking through the field, and his disciples were plucking and rubbing in their hands and eating because of the circumstance, because of the traveling, and they had not prepared anything, and so they tried to accuse them then, and Jesus brought out, you know, we have David, and you don't accuse him, you have the priest who do stuff, and they don't accuse him, but here they come to Jesus, and a man has a withered hand. Because it's the Sabbath, they want to accuse Jesus. They even question him. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You know, is it lawful? Again, if we go by technicality, if you just want to say, well, this is what it says, and it says what it means, and there's no left, there's no right, there's no reason to break it, then you would say, well, yeah, it's unlawful. You would say, yeah, they didn't have the rights by technicality, right? But there's circumstances. We all understand that. We've all been sick at some point in our life where we weren't able to make it to worship. We've all had kids that we had to stay home with. We've all had some kind of problem. You know, you have a variety of things that come up that get in the way. And it's not that you chose not to be here, but circumstances happen. And you're unable to be here. Right? And so here we're looking at certain things. Jesus, is it lawful to do good? Right? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? I mean, what's the reason of the Sabbath? Again, that kind of goes back to the last lesson. It gets more detailed on this, on the point that the Sabbath was made for man, right? That it was there for a good reason, to help them to remember what God had done, a day of rest from working 6 days in the week. And here is the time for them to focus on the Lord. And of course, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, and so it should be an easy question, right? This isn't a trick question. This isn't Jesus tricking and saying, is it lawful to do good or to do bad? You're sitting there waiting. You know, sometimes I like playing the devil's advocate in that part, you know, getting caught up and doing these trick questions and seeing which way they go, and then you're ready to kind of counter-react whichever way they go. No, the answer is yes, it's lawful to do good. It's a law. It's good. To save somebody rather than allow somebody to die. And so therefore, what does our Lord do? He heals the man. Right? He heals the man. He brings out, is not this man more valuable than an animal? And of course, he gives us an illustration in this point too. He says, which one of you, if you had your donkey and you're traveling and you're staying within the distance that you're allowed to travel, you're not traveling far, you're just out there, and you notice your donkey, you notice an animal falls into the pit, which one of you is not going to get up and do a little bit of work and pull that out? Right? And again, no answer, no reply. No saying, yeah, I get your point. That's a good point. Your fear, I understand that. But he brings out, you know, is not man more valuable than that animal? Wouldn't it be even better to help this person than just to help your animal? Of course, if you ask certain people, they're going to say no. They're going to say, well, that donkey helped me make money. You know, I was able to put stuff on it. I was able to keep a load off my back while we traveled into town. Or I was able to, you know, use these certain animals to do work around the place. And so, Jesus is looking to just do good. And because of the hardness of the heart of these Pharisees, of these people, these Jews, that could not accept to do good, Jesus looked at them with anger. It truly upset him how lost they were, how far from what the Sabbath is meant to be in keeping it, that they were. They knew the law, yes, but they didn't understand why. They knew the law, but they didn't care about others. They didn't care about serving God. They were focused on other things. So Jesus healed the man, of course, they plotted to kill him. So with that, if we turn back to Mark chapter 3, I'm going to read from that account again. Mark chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 7. But Jesus leaves immediately, knowing and understanding what they are plotting. And he leaves, but he has a crowd that ends up following him. And so Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says, But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Emidia, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him, because the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, You are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. So again here, as Jesus goes forth and heals this man, it seems they plot to destroy him. So Jesus departs from them. And as he departs from them, many have heard again what he has done, what he is doing. And you have a great multitude of people from all over. Again, from all over that come to follow our Lord, to come and hear our Lord, to come and be healed by our Lord from many different regions. And so here they come. And it's so great that he has to tell his disciples, have the boat ready. I might have to just jump in there to keep them from crushing me. And while all that's going on, you have those who are possessed also. And those who, the demons that possess these people are crying out, You are the Son of God. Again, how many times can you see that in the life of Christ? That if we were to take just some certain scriptures that say you are saved by faith, meaning you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you'd have to acknowledge that demons are saved. That if you take a verse such as in Romans that says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that you will be saved. As so many people do teach, that then you'd have to say that these demons, these unclean spirits would be saved. And yet, you would ask these people if they are saved, and they would acknowledge that they're not. Right? That's what we're told. If you believe, you do well. Even demons believe. Even demons believe. Even demons confess. They acknowledge it. Today at Wellness, we were going through Acts, and there we was at the spot where chapter 19 or 20. And you have someone who's trying to cast out some demons. And he says, I know Jesus and I know Paul. Right? He confessed again. Another demon that confesses and acknowledges. It's not enough. We have to be willing to act and obey and keep in his commands. And so again, Jesus withdraws from many. Many follow. But he tells them, do not tell. Right? Do not tell. Why? Because it's not yet time. We studied that early lessons that we have done in the life of Christ. But it's not yet time. Right? He had to tell his mother that with the first miracle that he had performed there, turning the water into wine. That it's not yet time. Same thing here. Though people are already seeking to destroy him, it's not time for him to be destroyed. It's not time for him to die. And so he's hushing them. And so we have the unclean spirits. I also put those who are healed, because if you turn to Matthew's account, back to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, and read with you, starting there in verse 15. It says, But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and a great multitude followed him and healed them all, yet he warned them not to make him known. And so it seems like he even told those whom he had healed to try to keep it down. Because again, he's already got a great multitude, but he needs to spread the word even more. That's another point to be made, right? How many times he leaves and says, well, you know, I've taught here, but I need to teach elsewhere. I need to teach all. And in doing so, he is fulfilling the prophet Isaiah. So read with me, continuing in verse 17, it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Right? So he fulfills the words of Isaiah. As he departs and he leaves and he continues to heal these people, he's fulfilling these words, right? Behold my servant, that is Jesus, whom I have chosen. Father has chosen his son to become forth, right? My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. We see God already acknowledge it. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear you him, right? Hear Christ, listen to him. I'm pleased with him. He's doing my will. And he will declare justice to the Gentiles, right? He's not preaching just to the Jews, but to all who will come to him. He doesn't sit and just fight and quarrel and lash back out at people there. Verse 19, will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets, right? He has went through and preached to others. He's even been in the synagogue, as we just read. But now he leaves and he goes outside. And here in a moment when we read about him choosing the 12, we'll see him go up into the mountain. And so he goes outside of the streets. He goes outside of the towns. And people are still following him. Bruised reed, he will not break. The smoking flags, he will not quench. Till he sent forth justice to victory. Again, all those in whom he continues to heal, he continues to help. Justice. Till he sends forth justice to victory. He will be victorious. In his name, Gentiles will trust him. I hope that we all trust him. Looking to these examples, looking to all that he had done, looking to his teachings, looking to the miracles that he has performed, all proving that he truly is the Son of God. And so our final point this evening is just to point out that he had called and chosen his 12. Just a couple points to be made here, right? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, if you will. Matthew chapter 10, I know we're going back, but Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2. It says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed. So here he chooses the 12 in Matthew's account. In Mark chapter 3, if we go back to that account, I only read from Mark on all three accounts, but here, Mark's account, verse 13, says, and he went up, right, before he chooses the 12. And I find this part interesting. It says, he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, to have power to heal sickness, to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Barnabas, and the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went to the house. And so here it gives us some extra detail. One that I like to look at from this point is that it says he went up to the mount and he prayed. As he is selecting who we call the apostles today, you know, again, how often we read his disciples. But here are the 12 special, we might say, the 12 apostles, the 12 that are chosen to be with him. to go out and to preach and to cast out demons. All right, so they're being given the Spirit to go forth and do the work, and so that they can be with him in certain things that he ends up doing. He chose these 12. And one of the reasons that it really stuck out to me, I guess, this time, and I've probably read it before, but my mindset goes to John. And John, when Jesus ends up praying for them when his life is getting close to the end, and he thanks the Father and prays for those who the Father had given him. Is the way it's for those who you have given me. Right? Again, acknowledging the Father's part in assisting our Lord and allowing these men to be with him. But yet here in this account, we see that Jesus wanted these men, but he prayed for them. Right? He prayed for them. He made sure that these were the right men. He made sure that it was the right action to go, to check and see if there's anyone that he should choose besides these men, you might ask. How many times we think we have the right plan and we got a thing that we're set to do and the course that we're about to take? Take the time to pray to the Father. Take time to pray and say, God, here's the plan. Here's what I'm thinking. This is the route I'm going. And I hope that it lines up with your will. Please make sure I make a wise decision. Let your will be done. Right? We can still pray to our Father even as we have a plan. Jesus wanted these men, but he prayed for it before he called them to himself so that they could be with him, that they would have power to heal sickness and cast out demons, and that they would go out and preach. And again, you have the same 12 names. Some get caught up in looking at all the accounts and try to point out, of course, Simon is the first one listed in the accounts. He wasn't the first disciple to meet Jesus. He was the first one to start following him, you might say. And so, but in these accounts, it kind of lets us know that he is one of the leading apostles. He's not the pope, the leading apostle, you might say, one that takes charge. And some other points that if you take time to read into it, they say there might be three groups that you kind of break them up with, and each three have a certain one that's leading them. But I'll leave that for you to study. I don't always try to get into what the commentaries are saying, but I'll let you know if some break it up that way. I think the point to be made is the reason Jesus called them, how he called them, and what the mission was for calling them. Right? That he prayed for them, he wanted them, and they were to be going out to preach, to cast out demons, and to heal sickness. And so we're thankful that the Lord did choose them. We're thankful for the words that they have written to us. Some of the apostles, we really don't have a lot of information about. Some of them we have a lot. Some of them, we see these 12, and we've really only talked about 6 or 7 of them. And so you take time in studying the scriptures, and we see how we kind of bounce back and forth from Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, and sometimes it's in a later spot in one of the accounts and it's in an earlier spot in the other to remind us that it's not all in chronological order as you study through Matthew and others. And so just a reminder to us to take our time and make sure we put it in the right context. So I hope the lesson has been well for you this evening as we took a look at the life of Christ, look at his healing, look at how he dealt with those who had tested him, a reminder to us not to test our Lord, but to trust in him as he has the power to heal our sicknesses, but also has the power to forgive our sins. And we want to extend the Lord's invitation this evening to any who need to obey the gospel or any who might need the prayers of the brethren. We can assist you. We let it be known. Just thanks.
All with
Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Keep your heart clear. Come home.
Dear God, our Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you've given us. And those that are giving back this evening, help them to give in a way that will be pleasing your sight, and help this congregation to use the funds in a way that is acceptable to you. Christ, we ask all things. for this evening's closing prayer, verse 127. This is my Father's will.
This is my Father's will, and to my esteem, all nature sings and round me rings. This is my Father's will. I rest in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. Ships and the wanderers from. This is my Father's world. The birds and arrows praise. The morning light, the very light. The bread and baker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that stand. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He sings through me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is a ruler yet. This is my Father's world. In battle we must strong. Jesus, to thy challenge that is high. Thy kingdom turns back to God.
Let's pray. Our all-wise and mighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had gathered here today to worship with you in spirit and in truth. We pray that our worship here has been well-pleasing unto you. Be with each of us throughout the week. May we always look to you for guidance and that we will put you first in all things. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think she did. She might be. She might be. I knew she really wasn't feeling well. She said something that was in there that kind of brought it.
Yes. Yeah. So she has to change.